I've preached out of Ezra before, but usually it was the early part of the book, and then I was in chapter 7, and it really there's a piece of it that really caught me. I want to look at tonight, and then look at where it fits in the story. Ezra and Nehemiah kind of go together, and actually Esther's in the middle of this as well. But I want to look at, like I said, Ezra chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 6 after all the names, the little genealogy section in 1 through 5. But it says this in Ezra 7:6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then this is the last verse we'll look at, 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You've already blessed us so richly already tonight. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to touch our hearts. Lord, open up our ears and teach us what you have for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would use me. Fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Help me to get out of the way. And Lord, that your word would, that we could learn from it, draw closer to you, challenge us, encourage us tonight. Lord, and if any doesn't know you, Lord, I pray, whether it's now or listening later, Lord, that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ezra, we see, is a scribe. And in chapter 7, this is talking about when he himself actually goes back to Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, the temple is rebuilt. So that's a big part of the book of Ezra, the first six chapters. Well, it is finished at the end of chapter 6. And between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, there's a long period of time that passes here. So it's a giant leap between the two chapters. But like I said, the first five verses of 7 give us the genealogy. And we see he's a descendant of Aaron by the time we get to verse 5. So we know that he's a priest. Between that, verse 5 and verse 11 says he's a priest and he's a scribe together. So you think about this. He is in captivity all the way up until he leaves Babylon in chapter 7. So he is, I think he's about 60 years old at this point. So he has grown up in captivity. That's where he's lived. And he's a priest. But he's a priest that's not in Jerusalem. And he wasn't where the temple was at. And he wasn't where it was at, especially before it was rebuilt. So what does a priest without a temple in the Old Testament time, what do they do? What do they do? Because he can't do all the things that the regular things God had instructed them to do. But you know what? We see something. I think he knew God had something in store for his life. I think that he knew that the time would come where he would take a step of faith, where God would send him somewhere. But we see something in verse 6 that caught my eye. It says this, "This Ezra went up from Babylon." And what was he? He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. See, that description probably confuses us a little bit. We think of the word ready as, you know, we get ready to go somewhere. But it doesn't just mean that. It also means diligent. You know, you think of all the preparations and all the diligence. And that same word is also in Proverbs 22:29. Listen to this. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? That's a question. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. So you see, that kind of even fits Ezra's life. The king, we'll see later on, is the one who sends him to go to Jerusalem, kind of the second batch of people that goes back to rebuild and to rejuvenate and everything else. But he was diligent. He wasn't just a religious teacher, but he was diligent in what he did in his calling. So we know he diligently studied the law of Moses, or the scriptures at that time, the whole law. He diligently studied all that. So what did a priest do before he had all of the sacrifices and everything he could do? He got into God's word. That's what we see. They had rebuilt the temple. They had actually rebuilt the building itself, but the full worship and the full spiritual life and everything else hadn't been rebuilt yet. And that's, I believe, why God sent Ezra there. He sent them to rebuild the spiritual side. Haven't we seen this problem? You could have a great building, you could have a great program and everything set up, and it looks good from the road, but I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter if it's all set up and you got people sitting in the seats. If you don't have the spiritual life and the real, you know, what's God say? We worship him in spirit and in truth. We come together and we follow what God's told us to do. The New Testament church, if we don't do that, it's just a fancy building. And you can get caught up in that. You forget that without diligent study of the scriptures, do we even really know what we're doing anyway? We have no idea. And some people try to substitute opinions and everything else, and you see the disaster that comes. A lot of these churches are in trouble right now. You see it. They come together. What do? They vote on things that the Bible is clear on. That's a disaster, right? We're not going to come in here and vote on whether a sin is a sin. We're going to get in God's word and say, this is what God said.
Amen.
But that's the problem. They go down this road and they have a great building and everything else. And I'll tell you what, they're running into real trouble. And especially as the world gets more wicked, they are constantly, what do you see them doing? They got to keep bending and bending with this world. Aren't you seeing it? So there's nothing left to stand on. Why? Because they're afraid. You know what they become afraid of? They're going to lose that building.
Right?
More concerned about that than anything else. What else do we see in verse 6? The king later on, I read that first verse about Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon. He granted his request, and it's almost like Nehemiah, the same thing. In fact, Nehemiah goes before that same king 3 years later to ask to go rebuild the walls. But you ask the question, how were they successful? How was Ezra successful in doing any of the things that he did? At the end of verse 6, the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And in fact, the letter from the king goes from verse 11 to verse 26. We're not going to read all that. It's pretty long, but it encompasses everything. The king gave him instructions. The king gave him gold and silver from the treasury. The king gave him animals for sacrifices. And he says, I want you to go in there and worship God like you're supposed to worship God. That's pretty much that, all of that section. But you think, how in the world would Ezra, a Jew, get such favor from a Persian Gentile king other than the hand of the Lord was on him? The same thing. That's the same answer for you and I. How in the world can we do anything for God, anything that God's called us to do, in the midst of all the obstacles and everything else, especially the biggest obstacle looking in the mirror at us? How do we do that? It's only by the hand of the Lord. And once the hand of the Lord's on your life, he'll take care of everything. And that's what we see. Things are taken care of. That's how we're successful. You look through the Bible, the hand of the Lord is able to do a lot of things, right? It unlocked the jail cell and set people free when it needed to happen. It provides grace beyond measure and everything else. In fact, it'll even move mountains if that needs to happen. It'll do anything. But you know what the problem is? A lot of times, instead of the hand of the Lord, we choose these hands instead.
That's right.
And we get, you know, we look at the problem and say, you know what? These two hands can't do it.
Yeah.
So then it can't be done. But the hand of the Lord changed it.
Yeah.
But verses 8 and 9, you see it's kind of backwards. 9 and then 8, he starts off on the first month. He gets there on the fifth month at the beginning of it. So he has got a five-month journey there from Babylon to Jerusalem. He is traveling across. Now, it's a long way between those cities. But notice something. We don't see any details of what happens along the way. Do you see anything? I don't see where it gives anything other than he left this day and he got there this day. But you know what? We would have known Ezra was leaving his comfort zone. Ezra was leaving where he grew up. Even though it was in foreign territory, that's where he lived. That's where he knew. He knew the king. He knew all of these things. And we know that throughout that journey, I'm telling you, you can't go anywhere in a long distance journey and not run into some troubles, right? He's traveling for 4 months. Of course, he ran into problems and setbacks and everything along the way. But you know what? I look at that. You know, one thing we always know when we step out in faith, we got to be ready for those things. They're going to happen. Just be ready for it. But you know what? God in his word didn't want us to dwell on the problem or dwell on the setback or the trial. You know what he repeats again? This is the Holy Spirit helping us out again. Verse 9, talking about the journey. You want to know what the biggest detail of the entire journey was? That he made it there according to the good hand of his Lord upon him. It's repeated again. How did he prepare himself? The hand of the Lord was on him. How did he get permission by the king? The hand of the Lord was on him. How did he get from Babylon to Jerusalem? Again, the hand of the Lord was on him.
Yes.
We could say the same thing. You know what? We could look back and focus on every bad thing that's ever happened to us, or we can look back and focus on the God that got us through all those things.
Amen.
It was by him
yes.
that got us there.
Right.
But I like verse 10. What did he do before he left Babylon? For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Before he ever asked the king to go, before he got permission, Ezra prepared his heart. Do you see that? He prepared his heart for everything that was coming ahead. And I'll tell you what, I've had people ask for advice. What do I do before I realize what God wants me to do? What do I do before God, I get that calling in my life or whatever? What do I do in the meantime? You prepare your heart. You got to get your heart ready for what God has in store for you. It was a big thing. You know, I was thinking about it. Imagine Harper's watches this goofy guy, Blippi, and he was at a baseball stadium the other day. And I was thinking in this section, I was like, you know what? Imagine if tonight I stepped foot on a baseball stadium and I stepped up to the batter's box and I got, I could have all the right clothes on. I could have a good glove. I could have the nicest bat and everything else, and I've got a major league pitcher about ready to throw at me. If I hit the ball, it's by accident. Why? Because I've never prepared for anything like that.
Right.
Yet we think when God calls us to a big thing, if we haven't done any preparations, we're going to be able to step up and hit it out of the park the same way. No way. No way. He had been working and preparing the whole time to get ready. And that's the same thing for us. It doesn't matter what God's got you doing now. He has other things for you. He's got things for down the road. But you know what? If you're only focused on what you think is next, you're going to miss it. We got to prepare for what God says is next. We don't know what that is, so we got to turn to God. He had never prepared. If he didn't prepare, it would have been a disaster. But here's the thing. What did he do? He prepared three ways. Number one, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We already saw evidence of that, right? He was a ready scribe. He was diligent. He was prepared. And I'm telling you, I may sound like a broken record, but I find it in the Bible everywhere I look that it takes a diligent, continuous, daily study of God's word, getting in that, and not just getting in it, because we can just read and move on, but getting into it, meditating on it, praying on it, and applying it, all those things together to realize what is it saying for my life and how can I apply it? Not how can King David apply it and what he should have done, what I need to do all throughout the whole Bible. Some days you know are better than others, aren't they? Some days we do a good job of it, but I'll tell you what, we need our heart set on God's word. Why? Because the devil wants to trap, he wants to snare, and he wants to fill our hearts with evil, doesn't he? That's what he wants. Amen. Jesus was talking to the Jews. They wanted to kill him. Imagine that in John chapter 5. And you know what he told them? He said, "Ye have not his word abiding in you." They thought they had God's word. They thought they had the scriptures in their own hearts. But Jesus said, "You don't." He said, "You're rejecting me. You're wrong. You don't have them in your heart. You've got the opposite." And then he gives them the remedy in John 5:39. You know what he tells them? He doesn't give them a whole 100-point plan. You know what he says? Search the scriptures. Right? You are on the wrong path. You think you're following God. You're on the wrong way. You're headed to hell. Everything's wrong. And what's he tell them to do? You need to get in this book. And that will turn you in the right direction. Amen. That's what he tells them. Amen. That's how you find eternal life. They were confused about the Messiah. And he said, search the scriptures. That was the fixing. That'll fix us too. That'll fix these so-called churches that are off in no man's doing whatever. If they'd actually get in the Bible. And in fact, if the so-called preacher would get up there and say more than one verse out of context, it'd help them a little bit. But they don't want to hear it. Not only did he prepare his heart, he said this, to seek the law of the Lord, but prepare, he had to prepare his heart, it says, to do it. He could fill his mind and his heart with every Bible fact, every bit of scripture. He could have turned into a great religious scholar. We know he was a scribe, but he didn't turn into the scribes that we see in the Gospels. He was different than that, because you know what a scribe that doesn't do is? It's like I had professors in business college where I went first at OSU. I had a couple professors where all they did was they went to college themselves, and then pretty much after that became a professor and then taught us how to run a business, having never run a business themselves, right? You know, that's ridiculous. You listen to them, and sure, they can teach all this stuff out of a book and everything else, but you know what I wanted? I wanted to hear someone who did start one from the ground up. That's what I wanted to hear. But it's the same thing. You can get to be just as full of all that knowledge, but you don't apply it. People will look at you the same way and say, you know what? I don't want to hear it from someone who just has it in memory. I want to see life experience. You know how we put that together? That's our testimony. It's taking this word and saying, not just let me tell you about it, how it works in theory. Let me tell you how it worked in my life and is working in my life and continues. He prepared his heart to do it. He said, you know what? Whatever I read today, whatever I study today, whatever the Holy Spirit reveals today, I got to be ready to do it before he even started. Here's the thing. I encourage people to take notes. I do when I listen to messages and different things. I take a lot of notes. But you know what? If I close that notebook and set it aside until next time, it doesn't do me any good either. You got to put it to application. So not only that. So three things. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it. And he prepared his heart. The third thing was to teach. To teach. He wanted to teach others. Disciple. And God's law and God's word. The beginning of Titus 2 talks about two things. Older Christian women are to teach younger Christian women how to be chaste, how to be godly women, godly spouses. And then it talks about older Christian men need to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience, and teach the younger Christian men to do the same thing. What is it? It's teaching, it's discipling, it's leading. And again, to be a godly example, it takes effort. It's hard to do, or not just an example, but to help teach, it takes time. You know, yes, we need to be a good godly example, but we also need to help people. Think about some of the people that have helped you. I look back and I thought, you know, there are men that discipled me in little ways. It didn't even take that much of an effort, but I picked up on something and applied that to my Christian life, and it helped me a lot. Amen. We need to do the same thing for others. But you know what? Before you do that, you got to prepare your heart. That's what he's saying. You got to prepare your heart for all these things. So we'll fast forward. Ezra would return, and immediately he gets disappointed. Does that shock you? As soon as you get to where God told him to go, there's disappointment. Sounds like Moses, right? It sounds like Moses, the people were disappointed. They didn't really think they wanted to go. Sounds like Abraham, as soon as he got to the promised land, the famine came. Over and over again, we see the same thing. He gets disappointed. They already had intermarried with heathen nations, and God told him not to do that. And then after that, we've got Nehemiah comes along, and in that book, the rebuilding would start. And what happened there? As soon as Nehemiah got there, the opposition started. Don't we see the same thing over and over again? Ezra is not specifically mentioned in Nehemiah, but Nehemiah 3:1 says the priests were the ones working on the sheep gate. So I'm sure there's Nehemiah working on the sheep gate, helping to repair it. And they finish that wall in 52 days. I love the book of Nehemiah. You think about that. What a blessing. In spite of all of that opposition, Nehemiah, one thing you see about him, he's a praying man and he's a working man, and things got done. So in Nehemiah chapter 7, they rejoice, they reunite, they're excited about all these things. And then Nehemiah chapter 8, I tell you what, the first time I ever really read this book in the Bible, I was shocked. I was shocked. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you haven't had this marked in your Bible, I'm going to read some verses here. I want you to just think about this as the Old Testament. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So they said, we want you to come and preach to us. That's what they're saying. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, that all could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Listen to this in verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him they list a bunch of names of the guys on either side. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Another group of people are mentioned. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. But it just keeps going on, and you think about that. This is the Old Testament. This is Jerusalem. And what happened? They set up a stage. They got a wooden pulpit. He opened up the book. And what did he do? He didn't. I love the fact that it says in verse 8, it doesn't say he read a verse out of context. No, he read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He didn't twist the words. He didn't get it to say what he wanted to say. He just plainly said, this is what God's word says. Help the ones that needed help in learning it. And that's how it started right there. What a blessing. But now, one of the things I want you to know is that happened 4 years after Ezra came back. Now remember what I told you. He prepared his heart before he even left. He prepared his heart before he even talked to the king. He prepared his heart. And as he was going, and even when he got there, it wasn't time yet, but 4 years after he got there. So who knows how long he had been praying and studying and working and seeking God and doing what God's word said for this moment right here, when God needed a man that understood the scriptures, that could stand up there and plainly preach it to the people. And what happens after this? The next chapter, you've got a revival. Does that shock you? You've got, what happens is you've got basically a church service right there. And here's what happens. The part that I love is in verse 8. I almost missed it when one of the earlier times I was studying it, but it says the people brought together, let's see, the people gathered themselves together, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. You know what they said? They didn't come together because Ezra told them to come together. No, they came together first and said, we need a preacher.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Of course revival's going to come after that.
Yeah.
You see what happens? But here's the thing. Many of us, we can't see that in the future. He had no idea. You can't tell me he knew that was coming.
Right.
But one day, God made it happen. And all that preparation was for that day and then the things that would follow. And I think too many times we quit well before the 4 years is up. Or we quit before we even leave and do where God's called us to move. But here's the thing. He's been preparing us for things years and decades in advance. Why? Because that's how God works. The future's nothing to Him. You know, I thought about that tonight. I was thinking, playing that song tonight for Brooke singing. And I thought, I started playing the piano when I was 16 years old, 22 years ago. And I had no idea I'd be playing that for my wife in church later on. But God did.
That's right.
That's a little thing for God. That's nothing for Him.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Who knows?
Amen.
Who knows? That's why we got to be diligent. That's why we can't quit. And that's why we can't guess. You know, I've been a manager for a while, and you do a lot of interviews, and the one question they love to put on the thing as a question to ask people is, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I've told people that question's impossible. Because
right.
Any time in my life, I look back 5 years, and it's never where I thought it would be.
Yeah.
But it's better than I thought it would be.
Yeah.
Every time.
Amen.
Why? Because God's got things in store that are better than ours. So I'll tell you what, we just need to trust God, stick in there, keep going, and who knows if your Nehemiah 8 is right around the corner. Who knows? But we got to prepare our hearts today and keep on going. I tell you what, Nehemiah 8's a revival, and that's a blessing. Who knows? But we can't quit. Because like I said, I think some people have quit just before. It pains me when people give up just before, and I'm thinking, man, God doesn't work in months. God works in years, and not even a few years. He works in a lot of years. So who knows? Ezra was, I think, 64 when this happened. 64, 74, somewhere in there. He was an older man. And finally, God said, now it's time. What a blessing. I'm going to ask everyone to stand tonight.